Is Christianity largely irrelevant in 2023? If you go out onto the streets, if you listen to your TV, there's a high street, you would stop people and you'd say to them, what do you think of the gospel? What do you think of Jesus? And they might say, who? Or if they had an opinion, they would say, well, I'm sure Christianity is okay for the old, the weak, the feeble-minded, the ignoramuses, the traditionalists, the people who just kind of want some sort of comfort in their lives. But any thinking person, and me with my problems, you know, financial problems, emotional problems, family problems, it's largely irrelevant. 2,000-year-old Messiah, a man who lived in an obscure part of the world that's always seemed to be fighting and died at the hands of the Romans, lived for about 33 years. How on earth can someone like that be relevant to me today? It's a real question. I mean, we might be bunkered down in Copse Road Chapel and think the rest of the world understands this. The rest of the world doesn't. We are a minority group of people. If you're at college or school, try having a conversation about Jesus. If you have an ambition to be academic, you'll be written off. Written off. But maybe you're like that. Maybe deep down, you wouldn't admit to it, but you come to church, you listen to the sermons, you read your Bible. But what you read in this book, what you hear from the pulpit, what you sing in these hymns, as lovely as it is, and as comforting as it is, and familiar as it is, it actually has very little relevance for your day-to-day life, especially your day-to-day life with the problems and the stresses. Well, maybe that's you. How can a 2,000-year-old Messiah have any impact on your life today? But maybe that's not you. Maybe you're a Christian here. Maybe you're a Christian and you love the Lord Jesus Christ. And you've experienced his amazing love and his grace in your heart. And you rejoice that your sins are forgiven. It's wonderful. You know that you have a home in heaven, because that is the Christian's lot. The Christian is somebody who, yes, they have bumps in the road. They have doubts and fears along the way. But they know that Jesus has died for them. And he has secured their future, their salvation. Their sins are forgiven, never to be dragged up. Heaven is sure. Could you stand on the corner and preach to people? Do you have the confidence to share your message? How can you share your faith? There's a couple of there. The man on the left at the top there is from the Open Air Mission, preaching in a high street somewhere in one of our cities. The other gentleman, he's from a church, preaching on a street corner. Is this largely irrelevant? And if you are a Christian, how do you share your faith? Because they will laugh at you. They will say, well, is it irrelevant? How do you do this? So I've got 2 points, really. My first point, and I'll put them up in a minute, but the first one is, if you are somebody who thinks that Jesus is largely irrelevant or has very little impact on my life, we're going to look at a man who felt that. But if you also think, how do I share my faith? We're going to look at a man who did that as well. So let's go back. Let's go back. We're going to look at one man who was a skeptic, who thought it was ridiculous that a Messiah from Nazareth could have any impact on his life. And we're going to look at a man who tried to challenge him and share his faith. So let's turn the dial back. Do you have a dial in a TARDIS? I'm not sure, really. I really don't watch Doctor Who. But imagine you have a dial. I think it's a bit hit and miss in Doctor Who where they end up, isn't it? I'm not sure they really know where they're going. But let's imagine we have a better time machine and we can turn it back to AD 29. AD 29. And the location is a place called Bethany on the eastern bank of the River Jordan near the city of Jericho. This is, well, you can see it on the map there, the little dot. It says Bethany beyond the Jordan. So this is in the kingdom of Jordan, but it's not far into Palestine. So you see all this stuff on your news at the moment. You see the maps and you see Gaza and the northern kingdoms, and this is where it all happened, okay? Just close to the lowest point on the planet, which is the Dead Sea, of course. And we are near the river, so if you put the next picture up, please. There we are, that's the River Jordan going past Bethany, where they believe is roughly the right place. So it's not the most picturesque place in the world. It's out of the way. And this mighty preacher appears, John the Baptist. Now, we have some context here, because the last prophecy, when God spoke to his people, was 400 years before. So God's people have been waiting a long time for God to speak. The last prophecy in Malachi, 400 years. So God's people, Israel, has been waiting a long time for God to speak to them. Where is God? The prophecies were all there. Elijah will come. The Messiah will come. And they've been waiting for this. And suddenly this man John appears. And he's like a wild kind of man, a prophet from on old. He looks like a prophet. You know, he eats wild locusts. Right? Well, they have shows on TV, apparently, where people eat insects. Not for me, for breakfast, I'm afraid. But yet, wild locusts. And drank wild honey. And he was dressed, not in the finery of a religious leader, but like a prophet of old. And people flocked to hear him. And he preached. He preached an unpalatable message. You know, they were going out to hear God's word about God would restore his kingdom and how Israel would be great. He said, the axe is laid at the tree. The era of Israel is over. The church is now going to come into being. He was preaching a change in dispensation. And people flocked to hear him. And they didn't like what they heard. But many were baptized. So that's the scene. That's the scene. And he's preaching. And he had disciples. He had disciples. And Andrew was one of his disciples. And he was there when John the Baptist pointed and saw his cousin Jesus coming. He did not know that his cousin Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah. That was revealed to him by the Spirit. And so the Spirit reveals to John. And John says, look. It says, behold in our version, but we bring it up today. It's look, look, look who's coming. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Andrew immediately leaves John and starts to follow Jesus. Andrew finds his brother Simon Peter, referred to as Peter in the Bible. And he says to him, we have found the Messiah, that is the Christ. The next day, Philip, who knew Andrew and Peter, was called by Jesus. So Jesus is now collecting, calling his disciples. So Philip begins to follow him. Philip, in turn, finds Nathanael, who many believe is also called Bartholomew when later on in the Bible. And this brings us to our passage that we're going to look at. He says to Nathanael, we have found him of whom Moses, and the law, and also, Moses in the law, and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael says to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. And we're going to look at those words, the words of Nathanael and the words of Philip. So my first point then, how is Jesus relevant today? Nathanael is told that his friends have found the long-promised Messiah. 400 years since God has spoken, John the Baptist arrives on the scene as this latter-day prophet, and now Nathanael is said, we have found the Messiah. I wonder what was going through his mind. Try to kind of imagine it. Now, Nathanael was a godly Jew. He knew his scriptures. It's clear from this passage, as we read on, that he would have known his scriptures. And he was there. Maybe he was reading. Maybe he was praying. Maybe he was just relaxing, sleeping under a fig tree. And his friend comes to him and says, you've got to come. We found the Messiah. God has come. Not just a prophet. The Son of God has come. I wonder what's going through his mind. Maybe, bit of speculation here, Some of it's in the passage, but maybe he's thinking to himself, the Messiah has revealed himself to a bunch of ordinary folk. Now, remember, these disciples, although, you know, churches put their names up in stained glass and call them saints, these were working class men. These were fishermen, you know, ordinary working class men, not overly educated. They didn't have a degree in theology. Okay? They've been through rudimentary education and they work with their hands. So the Messiah, God is sending his son and he's revealed him what to ordinary folk. Surely he would go to the Sanhedrin, the leaders, the rulers, the places of importance. The Messiah surely would appear to the head of the nation, not to us. Maybe that seems unreasonable. Maybe that was what going through Nathanael's mind. But certainly what we do know what was going through his mind is this place of Nazareth and this son of Joseph. We found him of whom the prophet spoke, so on, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And he says, how can anything good come from there? Now, some have argued that Nazareth was a bit of a, had a negative reputation. We don't have evidence for that. Many sermons and books you read will say that. It wasn't an important place, that's for sure. It wasn't the great place. And some say this small town, 55 miles north of Jerusalem, had a bit of a negative reputation. So surely, the Messiah coming from there. But I think my own view on this one is that he questioned it because surely that is not where the Messiah was meant to come from. The Messiah would come from the royal city where David had been from, Bethlehem. That was what the scriptures said. So this seems very unlikely that the Messiah would come from a place with a bit of a sort of non-reputation, but a place that wasn't foretold. And the son of Joseph, a carpenter, maybe this just didn't, well, it certainly didn't add up, did it, in his mind. How can this carpenter's son be relevant? How can he be the Messiah? Can anything good come from there? It's a valid question. It's a valid question. So let's turn it round and bring it up to date. How can a teacher from an obscure place... Of course, Jesus did come from Bethlehem. We know that. We could argue that. But you notice that Philip doesn't do that. Philip doesn't sort of have a theological debate with him. He just says, come and see. So how can a teacher from an obscure place, from a bygone age, who lived 33 years and died on a Roman cross, be relevant to you? We need to read on. There's something quite remarkable in this passage, which I've read this passage loads of times. I hadn't really appreciated what was in the latter part of the passage. If you've got your Bible there, then have a look at the sort of verses probably from, you know, 48 to the end there. Jesus said to Nathanael, verse 47, behold an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus said, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael said, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, truly I say to you, and take careful note of these words, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Now, what is all this about? Well, Nathanael would have known his scriptures because Jesus now references something from Israel's past. If you know your Bible, you'll know the story. He's referring back to a man called Jacob in the Old Testament. And it's interesting, isn't it, that he says to Nathanael, he says, an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. Jacob was a man of deceit. He was a very deceitful man. So immediately in this passage, Jesus has Jacob on his mind, the story of Jacob. This man, Jacob, was a deceiver. He had lied and cheated to his father and his brother. His brother was so deceived by him and hated him so much. He tried to kill him, and Jacob had to run away. And you can read the passage in the Old Testament. But God is so gracious. God is so gracious that he had mercy on Jacob. He had a plan for Jacob. And Jacob, in the wilderness, is tired. It's time for bed. So he lies down in the desert, and he must have been very tired because he had a pillow which was made of a rock. Okay? And he lies down and goes to sleep. And in his dream, God appears to him. And God shows him a ladder coming down from heaven. And he sees the angels going up and down the ladder. That's what Jesus is saying here. I say to you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Referring to himself there. So what is this about? He's saying to Nathanael, you wonder how anything good can come from Nazareth? I am the ladder. I am the ladder that's been let down from heaven. I am the connection between heaven and earth. I am God. I am the Son of God, in our passage, and I am the Son of Man. I have come down. Here's the ladder that's been let down so that you may go to heaven. Christ has descended. He is the ladder. And the angels of God, we don't talk much about angels, and maybe there's another sermon here on angels. Maybe we need one on that. But certainly God's blessings come up and down through Christ. I was looking in my garage yesterday to see what ladders I had. All right? I've got three ladders. I've got a ladder that goes up to the roof. I'm not allowed to go up it anymore. Well, I'm warned if I go up it. You'll fall off. You're getting old. You'll land on the concrete and die, you know. And that sort of rather put me off of this ladder a bit. But I still kind of have a go occasionally. And then I've got a sort of step ladder, which is okay. That's for ceilings and things like that. Then we've got a little set of step ladders. Okay, and you just about get off the floor with it and just reach the top of the cupboard. Think of the ladders that people have that try to get them to heaven. They have little ladders and bigger ladders. So ladders of good works, ladders of decent living, ladders of religion, ladders of praying a lot, ladders of giving your money to the poor, ladders of refraining from lots of sins, in the hope that as you step up the steps of the ladder, you will somehow get right with God. Jesus is the only way to God. Your ladders will fail. However big your ladders are, if you have the extension on the extension ladder, you will still not get very far. The only way to be right with God is through Jesus Christ. And in this passage, he says, he is the ladder. Nathanael will see that this is the Christ who's come to save his people from their sins. And the only way the human race can be redeemed and saved is that God comes down. We cannot go up. So you say, how is a Messiah from all those years ago relevant to me and to anyone else you know? Because he is the only way to be made right with God. And how does he do that? Well, earlier in our passage, we heard the preaching of John the Baptist and those words we know so well. He pointed, and it's very dramatic. I kind of imagine John pointing in the crowds and Jesus kind of, you know, Jesus didn't walk around with a halo and a white gown on like we see it in sort of children's books. You know, this was an ordinary looking Jew. And John, through the Spirit's direction, points him out. Look! And everybody, you can imagine everybody looking around and seeing this indistinct Jew coming towards him. Look, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You know, he stepped into our world just like the lamb was taken from the flock, the firstborn, spotless lamb in the Old Testament. And the lamb was slain. The priests would put their hands on this lamb, this innocent lamb, and symbolically, the sins of the people were transferred to that lamb. Of course, it never really took away sins. It was a picture. And as our pastor's always saying, the whole of the Old Testament is about Christ. And so Jesus came into our world, spotless Son of God. And on that cross, he took the sins of his people. A multitude, we are told, that no man can number. All the elect of God's people, all those who will be saved. He took their sins, their past, their present, and their future. And it was as though there was this great big funnel above Christ. And all the sins and all the eternal punishment for those sins of a multitude which no man can number. Multiply, do your maths on that one. If you're good at arithmetic, multiply a number which no man can number by eternity in hell. And condense that into a few hours. I don't think any equation could do that. There is no calculator on earth that can calculate that. But that is what Christ took upon himself. And when Christ said, "It is finished," it meant that he had paid the price. All has been done. The ladder has come down. The price has been paid. And Jesus is the only hope. I'm trying to think of an illustration, and every illustration I came up with was just rubbish. I tried to imagine some condemned prisoner being, having committed a heinous crime, the sort of crimes that you hear on the news and they sicken you. And here's this horrible person, and they've been caught and they've confessed and it's proven that they're guilty. And the judge says, "You're going to go to prison and you will never come out." And the King of England hears of this and appears and says, "I will go to Wormwood Scrubs or Broadmoor or wherever where they go. And I will go there for an eternally long sentence while this person goes free." You'd just be ridiculous, wouldn't it? You couldn't even imagine that. Well, multiply that by a huge number and you still don't get anywhere near the Son of God coming and bearing the sins of his people. God the Son, the one through whom the universe was made, but also the one who upholds the universe. Have you ever thought that you're sitting on a chair that's made of largely space? Electrons whizzing around neutrons, protons, I don't really fully understand, subatomic particles, held together by magnetic force. So this thing that I'm here, it's not solid, not really. Most of it's space, but it's held together. Who holds it together? What stops the universe flying apart? What stops us gravity disappearing? The Lord Jesus Christ actively upholding the universe. That's what the Bible tells us. That person died for you. That is astonishing. Let it blow your mind. Let it blow your mind, because it should. So the ladder has come down. The Saviour calls you. You know, if you're not a Christian, if you've never really come to Christ, ask yourself this question. What is the window of opportunity to be saved for me? Well, it can't be the past, because that's gone. The future. So you have a window of opportunity. How long will it last? There'll come a time when maybe you'll get old and confused and you won't be able to make a decision. You won't be able to rationally think it through. Maybe tomorrow. Struck down by heart attack, a stroke, number 9 bus. Life is so uncertain. Life is so uncertain. Your window of opportunity is now. The Bible says, in fact, God says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. So you have a decision to make if you're not a Christian here. When you go out that door, you go out unsaved. You may not have another opportunity. Come to Christ. Our second point, as a Christian, how can I tell others about Jesus when they think it ridiculous? How can anything good? So we want to just look at Philip and what Philip did. And Philip did something very simple, very elegant, and something that we can learn from. We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets spoke, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Come and see." You notice what he doesn't do. He doesn't enter into a long theological discussion. He says, "Well, let's get the Bible out. Let's go back to the Old Testament, Nathanael. Let's do a Bible study." In fact, we could do a course, couldn't we? We could do a course over the next 6 weeks and we could go through the Bible. I'm not decrying courses. I'm not saying we shouldn't do those things. Christianity Explored and all those things, brilliant. I'm not saying that. But he doesn't do that. He doesn't say, "Well, I'm not really sure, Nathanael. why don't you come to my church on Sunday? The pastor might explain it to you. He doesn't do that. He simply says, we've met the Saviour of the world. Come and meet him for yourself. This is so simple. This is so simple. I got an illustration. Again, it's terrible probably because it can't illustrate this. But just imagine this for a moment. Imagine your best friend from the comprehensive school you went to. If you went to a posh school, then just adjust. Okay, but if your best friend from comprehensive school came to visit you after a long career, they'd been away, been in America, you didn't know what they were up to, and they've phoned you up, or they contacted you online, and you invite them round, and they're now sitting in your front room having a cup of tea and a biscuit, and you're catching up, and you tell them about your life, you were married and had kids or whatever it was, and had a job and so on, you were tired or you know whatever you're doing. And they start to share with you what's happened to them. And they say, well, actually, I went to America and I was into computers and I did a sort of technical startup company. And I'm actually now a multi-billionaire. Not a millionaire. We don't want any of those. Multi-billionaire. And you go, really? Oh, is that why you came in a very nice car with a driver who dropped you off? Thought it was your brother. No, that's my chauffeur. You go, wow, okay. Wow, so this is amazing. But then something even more amazing happens. They say, look, I've got so much money, I don't know what to do with it. I give it all away, it just keeps coming in. I can't stop it coming. And so what I'd like to do is, I'd like to pay off your mortgage and deposit enough money in your bank so you don't have to worry about money again. You go, really? Yeah, and also, do you have any friends and family? He said, yeah, I've got loads of friends and family. It's all the friends at church, and I've got relatives and nieces and nephews, and well, I'd like to pay off their mortgages and put enough money in their bank accounts so they wouldn't have to work. And you go, this is astonishing. You couldn't believe it. So why don't you give them a call? Okay, so you think, well, this is amazing. So you phone up your friends, and you phone up one of your friends, and you say, hey, I know you're kind of struggling with the mortgage payments at the moment, the gas bills have gone up and everything, but and you tell them the story. And you say, why don't you come round and meet them? They go, oh, no, I'm busy. I've got to go shopping this afternoon. I've got to sort my car out, you know. But some say, yeah, I'll come round. You see what you do? You'd invite them to come and meet this person. They think, well, it can't be true. Come and meet them. And you sit them down, and it's true. You see, good news, isn't it? I know it's slightly material, that illustration. I was a bit nervous about that one, being millionaires and things. But the point you get the point, okay? Or someone famous that you idolise, you know, in that small eyes part of the world. And come and meet them. You'd do that, wouldn't you? So the question is, have you met Jesus? And if so, why not you invite other people to meet him? This is so simple. This is so simple. You do not need a degree in evangelism. You don't need to be clever. You don't need convincing arguments. Or you don't even need a memory to reel off the scripture verses accurately. You don't need any of that. Some of that can be helpful, but you don't need it. All you need is to have met Jesus yourself and then tell others to come and see. You see, you can describe him, you can talk about him, but it's only when people come and meet Jesus themselves. And you know, this come and see, I was looking back through the Bible and looking at all the verses where it says come and see or come. And there are so many. I mean, Isaiah 51 is the most famous perhaps there. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. You who have no money, come buy and eat. In other words, come and taste it for yourself. You have to come though first. You can't do it on the internet. You can't do it from a distance. You can't taste on the internet, can you? You've got to come yourself. If you want to know what these taste like, you have to come and get one. You can't just, I could tell you all about them. They're lovely. Oh, I could read all the stuff on the back. I could read the guff on it. Say they're really lovely. And they're crunchy and the chocolate's lovely. And you go, oh, I bet they're nice. But if you want to know how they taste, you have to come. Invite people to come themselves. The psalmist says, taste and see that the Lord is good. And of course, the Lord Jesus says, come, all you are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest for your soul. Interesting that Jesus says to Nathanael, behold an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael said, "How do you know me?" Jesus said, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." You can tell people, if they come and see, they will meet a Saviour who knows all about them. Knows all about them. Knew about their parents, their grandparents. Orchestrated it so they would be alive and hear the gospel. You can tell them that Jesus calls them, whether they are an Israelite with no deceit or a Jacob with loads of deceit. In other words, good, bad, ugly, it doesn't matter. Jesus welcomes all. You can tell them that. You can tell them that if they come to Jesus, they will experience wonderful blessings. Let's go back to our story. Jacob. Read the story of Jacob. What happened to Jacob? When God blessed him and met with him in that wilderness, when the ladder was let down, God said to Jacob, "I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go." There were great blessings. We can tell them that God's angels will minister to them because God smiles on them. So, before we finish, let me ask a question for myself and you. If you're a Christian, why are you and why am I so often reluctant to talk to others about Jesus? I thought this was kind of quite a challenging question. I was pondering it last night. Philip told Nathanael about Jesus because he was excited about Jesus. He had found the Messiah. And he had experienced him personally. So, it's not because we're scared of getting it wrong. I don't believe, you can correct me if that is true for you, I don't believe it's because we are not sure we can remember the gospel in the right order and get all the words right. I don't think that's the reason. I think that the reason could be that I may have lost the thrill of knowing Jesus. If I was excited about Jesus, I want to tell everyone. Could it be that we're not experiencing his love and his presence every day? Could it be that we've made a decision for Jesus, but we've never really cultivated and developed our deepening relationship with him? We came to Christ, we made a decision, we were saved, and our relationship has remained static. Or are we growing more and more in love with him, discovering more of his beauty every day? Are we excited about Jesus? I think if we're excited about him, we will want to share him with others. If that is the case, we have grown cold, how can we regain it? Well, the person who said come and see was Philip. But you know, in the Bible, the person who says come and see ultimately is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's delight, role, I was going to say, but his delight is to say to people, come and see Jesus. It is to glorify Jesus, to make him known. If you're not a Christian, ask God to reveal Jesus to you and your need of him. If you are a Christian, ask the Holy Spirit to come and make Jesus real and new to you, to deepen your relationship with him. And the Holy Spirit will do that. But he does it in a specific way. He does it through God's word. Not sitting in the dark having a vision. Not any of that. It's reading this book. So can I be maybe a bit blunt here? I hope it doesn't offend anyone. You have all these books and things we use, don't we? A Bible reading a day and there's commentaries and daily breads and all those kind of things. Can I recommend that you just put those away? Don't read about men's words about Jesus. We've done enough of that. Why don't we open this book and say, Holy Spirit, would you show me Jesus? The Holy Spirit says, come and see. You have to come and see for yourself. Come and see. If you're not a Christian, come and see. Come and meet Jesus for yourself. If you are a Christian, you can say to your friends and neighbours, look, you have all your objections. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Well, there's lots of theological arguments, my friend, I don't know the answer to. I'm a simple Christian. In fact, I can't remember half the Bible, and I'm not very good at explaining things, but I know that I have Jesus in my life. I love him. He is a wonderful saviour. He has saved me. He's given me heaven. He's given me hope. He's given me daily delight. He's a wonderful person. And all I can say to you, sceptic, with reasonable questions, like Nathaniel, come and meet him for yourself. You have nothing to lose. Come and see. Come and see.